today, Beulah Land and the Celestial City. It's the end of the way for three people, for Christian, for hopeful, and for ignorant. And there is an end for all Christian pilgrims, an end of life in this world, but the continuing of life in the world to come. And likewise, there's an end for all others in this world, and a very horrid continuance of life in the world to come. This morning, we've got Christian and hopeful entering this area. It's called Beulah Land. This section, if you've read it, is quite beautiful, just quite delightful, everything that happens here. And yet, in Pilgrim's Progress, Beulah Land is one of the most hardest to interpret as to what does he mean. What's he describing when he talks about Beulah Land? It does have a biblical reference. If you didn't look it up, it's in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, where it's a prophecy of God to his people as to how he's going to regather them and bless them. And in Isaiah 62, verse 4, it says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land, Beulah," or married, married land. That's the reference. And even that portion is very hard to interpret. Now, is he talking about something that happens in time or something that happens beyond time? The new heavens and the new earth. And so it's somewhat difficult to interpret. Bunyan interprets it this way, that what they have entered now is the nearest place to the celestial city on this side in this world. What he's describing is not the experience of all people. It seems in Bunyan's ideas here to be characteristic of those who have overcome much. They've overcome the slough of despond. They've overcome all the trials along the way. They've overcome castle doubting and giant despair. All those are in the past. And now in full view of about to happen is the celestial city. So it seems to be characteristic of those who have had overcome much and have obtained a very mature degree of sanctification, though they're not perfect. And he says that specifically in this portion. He says, "Now as they walked in this land, they had more rejoicing than in other parts more remote from the kingdom to which they were bound. Drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view of it." Not a perfect view, but a more perfect view. Heaven was more of a reality to them than it had ever been. I think that's really what he's describing there. There is the beauty and the refreshment of this place. When they entered there, what were some of the things that they heard and saw? Yeah, but it's a biblical turtle, the turtle dove, not the hardback shell. They heard continually the singing of birds. They saw every day the flowers appear in the earth. Yeah, they heard the voice of the turtle dove in the land. And the sun shines night and day. They were beyond all the things of the past. They were within sight of the city. Here they met with some of the inhabitants thereof. It says, "In this place they met with abundance of what they had sought in all their pilgrimage. Here they heard voices out of the city, loud voices saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes." Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease. And then he cites a verse from Song of Solomon. "If you see my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love." And so they're seeing afar off, only now much closer, the realities of the end of their journey. They're looking at the water tower. All right. They see it there on the horizon. "But being a little strengthened and better able to bear their sickness, they walked on their way and came yet nearer and nearer." where were orchards, vineyards, gardens, their gates opened into the highway. As they came up to these places, behold, a gardener stood in the way, to whom the pilgrim said, "Whose God or goodly vineyards and gardens are these?" He answered, "They are the king's. They are planted for his own delight and also for the solace of pilgrims." He took them in there and said, just enjoy yourself. Taste of all that's here. Walk here. Be delighted here. And they laid down and slept there. Their former distresses distressed them no more. Now, I don't think, quite to Beulah land yet, but I've met a few who have been there. And the things of the past no longer are a major concern to them. They know they're still going to have to cross the river of death. But for the most part, their thoughts are heavenward. They're thinking of what has been promised. They're beginning to taste that so much that it's like the fellow that said, "Cut my suspenders and let me go up." It was just such a delight for them to think about. He says something else, and I haven't witnessed this. Maybe some of you older ones have. It says, "Now I beheld in my dream that they talked more in their sleep at this time than they ever did in all their journey. Being in a muse thereabout, and the gardener said even to me, 'Wherefore do you muse at this matter? It is the nature of the fruit of the grapes of these vineyards to go down so sweetly as to cause the lips of them that are asleep to speak.'" They would just talk about heaven. They would dream of heaven. It filled all of their thinking, awake or sleeping. They had seen the city afar, only now it's near, and this is what's said next. I think it's interesting. It says, "So I saw that when they awoke, they addressed themselves to go up to the city. But as I said, the reflection of the sun upon the city was so extremely glorious that they could not as yet with open face behold it, but through an instrument made for that purpose." Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We saw this earlier when the shepherds gave them a telescope to look through. But now, as they look through that instrument, it's even closer, though they could not with open face behold it. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have been fully known." The farther you down the road, the more mature you are, the more fully you know, but you'll never know the fullness until you cross. And that's something of a difficulty now with the rest of this story, is because Bunyan has never been in heaven. Bill's got an interesting book about a little boy that went to heaven and tells us all about it. No one's ever been there to see it and come back to tell us. The only person in Scripture that's recorded is Paul. And when he came back, he says, "There are things too wonderful that I can't even tell you about." So what Bunyan is doing is picking verses scattered through the Scriptures that describe what it's going to be like, and that's the best we can do. A lot of times people are like, "What do you think heaven's going to be like?" I don't have a clue. We haven't been there. Bunyan hasn't been here, but he's trying to take verses from the Scripture and his story and say, this is what it's going to be like. And the closer you get to it, the more delightful those things become. It should be more delightful no matter how far away you are. But the closer you get there, the more delightful it becomes. After they've kind of adjusted to Beulah land, then they get some more news. It's kind of like good news, bad news. Well, it's good news, bad news, good news. And here's some of the bad news. Their last bad news. It says, "These men asked the pilgrims whence they came, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met with in the way, and they told them. Then said the men that met them, 'You have but two more difficulties to meet with, and then you're in the city.'" So they're in Beulah land, but they still have two more difficulties that they have to face. And Christian and his companion do what we would do. They ask for people to go along with them. And they said, is it really going to be that bad? Is it really going to be that difficult? And they say, well, you must obtain it by your own faith. How difficult it is based on how much faith you have in the Word of God. The more faith you have in God's promises, the less difficult it's going to be. The less faith you have in God's promises, the more difficult it's going to be. Especially the first one they face. And that one is the river of death. Christian and hopeful pass through this river. It's inescapable. They ask, hasn't anybody escaped this? And the answer is only two. Who were they? Elijah and Enoch, who were taken up without dying. Everybody else goes through this river, except that generation when the Lord comes. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up. Won't have to pass through death. They're not going to perish in the river. They're going to make it through. But it's an inescapable river. There is no easy way across it. He said, I saw further that between them and the gate was a river, but there was no bridge to go over. Wouldn't that be nice? We could just walk across a nice bridge and just look down at death and say, oh, yeah, there it is, and go over. There's no bridge. It says, and the river was very deep. At the sight thereof this river, the pilgrims were much astounded. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, or you cannot come to the gate. You have to go through this. So they begin to inquire, isn't there any other way? And he says, no, there's no other way. No way can be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the man if the waters were all of a depth. Now, is it totally very deep all the way across? And they said, no. Yet they could not help them in that case, for they said, and here's your answer, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place. And that begins to work itself out, because as they begin to cross, what happens to Christian? He begins to sink. And he cries out to his good friend, Hopeful, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all the waves go over me. That's from the Psalms. The psalmist talks about the billows that roll over him. What was happening to Hopeful? Characteristic of his name. He feels the bottom. More than that, it's good. Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom. Good. Then said Christian, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him, and here in a great measure lost his senses. What's the difference between the two now? The reason why is this. His faith. Does he believe the promises or not? He's no longer believing the promises. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a song, evidently, that was sung in the first century. We don't have the melody, but it's poetical, so it's probably a song, and it's a difficult song to really fully lay out. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But look at verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christian is not denying the Lord. He's simply being faithless. He's not believing the promises that have been made to him. Hopeful is, and that's the difference. Well, what was some of the things that were filling his mind? He says this, he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. Well, I've not been there, all right? But I know that's probably a common experience of some Christians as they approach death. What about my sins? Were they really forgiven? Am I really forgiven? Or am I not? And that seems to be one of the last things that the devil can do to try to disrupt and discourage and defeat you in the river of death, is to say, am I really forgiven? Is heaven really my home, or am I going to perish here in this? Hopeful continues to be an encouragement to him. First, he tells him this, my brother, you have quite forgot the text where it said of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but they are sent to do something. What are they sent to do? To try you. Whether you will do what? Call to mind his promises. Think of what she's done for you up to this point. Is he going to forsake you now? No, he will not forsake you. Read your bullets in the verse for today. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth I desire besides you. That's where we've got to come to if you're going to be hopeful and get across this river of death. If you're faithful, I mean, if you're Christian and you're thinking of other things, you're going to sink. Doesn't mean you're not going to get across, but it's going to be more difficult for you than it ought to. Then he says this in my dream, that Christian was in a muse a while, to whom also hopeful added these words, be of good cheer, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. That's from Isaiah 43:2. And he remembers the promises. It says, and they both took courage, and the enemy that was after that, as still as a stone, until they were gone over. Christian therefore presently found ground to stand on. And so it followed that the rest of the river was shallow. Tuck that away in your thinking. When you come to the river of death, what should you do? Trust God? How? Remember his promises. Cling to his promises. Keep focused on him. Don't look around you. Remember what Peter did when he started walking on the water and looked around? He sank. Okay? Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what they're told to do here. So they finally make it over to the other side. They have passed through death. And now they come to the celestial city. What happened to them when they came out of the river? This is interesting as well. Two shining ones came. What did they do for them? Gave them new clothes. They had left their mortal garments behind them in the river. This temple dissolved. And they were given a new temple. A new body, new garments, if you will, but a new body. They started making their way up the hill towards the city. And what did they see? The beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. Can't put it into words. I mean, he tries to give you some words. The angels came and tell them about it. You'll see the tree of life. You'll have white robes. Your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, all the days of eternity. You shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things have passed away. You're going now to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the prophets, the men that God has taken away from the evil to come. What must we do in this holy place? Well, there you must receive comfort of all your toil, have joy for all your sorrow. You reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears, sufferings for the King, by the way. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. There also you will serve Him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving. whom you desired to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone there before you. There you shall with joy receive even everyone that follows into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty and put into equipment fit to ride out with the King of Glory. When he shall come with the sound of trumpet in the clouds, you shall come with him. You shall sit by him. You also shall have a voice in that judgment. You shall go in, or you shall go too with the sound of trumpet and be ever with him. I mean, all those things are scriptures. And when you put them all together, that's what you've got. I mean, it's inexpressible, and yet God has expressed it in here. And we simply need to connect the things that he's told us about and anticipate that. They draw near to the gate, and they continue to see things, and it finally comes down to their last difficulty. And it's not a difficulty for them, the certificate. They're asked, present your certificate that was given to you. And having presented that certificate, these two men went in at the gate. And lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on them that shone like gold. And it was said unto them, enter into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves saying that they sang with a loud voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, just as the gates were open to let in the men, I looked in after them. Behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold. And in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, golden harps to sing praises withal. There also of them that had wings, and they answered one another, saying, without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. After that, they shut up the gates, which I had seen, and I wished myself among them. Again, he has simply taken some verses out of Revelation 21 and a few other places, Isaiah 6, and said, as I look in, that's what I see. And now the gates are shut. And all we can do is hope and expect the day when the gates will open for us. So they have entered now the celestial city. All their sorrows are past, and now it's unending joy. No more difficulties. Everything is past. Behold, all things have become new. However, the story doesn't end there. There's still this man, ignorance. And ignorance crosses the river of death. How does it get across? A boat. Okay. Wow. That's neat. Who's the ferryman of the boat? Vain Hope. I mean, if you ever get on a boat and the guy says, my name's Vain Hope, get off the boat. Don't stay on that boat. Did he have any trouble getting across? Without half the difficulty which the other two men met with. It wasn't easy, but it was easier because he was relying on vain hope to get him across. Yay, I made it through death. When he was come to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. Look, I made it. I'm right here at the gate. Let me in. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, where did you come from? And what would you have? He answered, I have eat and drank in the presence of the king. And he has taught in our streets. Now, this is from a parable that Jesus told about the ones who expect to get in and don't. Here he's saying, look, I ate and drank in the presence of the king. He taught in our streets. They asked him for his certificate that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then they said, have you none? The man answered, never a word. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you to do? Well, here's the end of that. Two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city took him to go out and to take ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. And here's the last words of part one. Then I saw there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. It doesn't matter if you make it all the way to the gates of heaven. If you are not His people by His grace, by the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon you, having believed in Christ, you can make it all the way to the gates of heaven and you will be turned aside into hell. That's a dreadful thing. But it goes to people who have vain hope. He gives his conclusion then. He sums up his whole first book. And he tells us to take heed to certain things. What's the first thing he tells us to take heed to? Misinterpreting his story. He says, now, reader, I have told you my dream. See if you can interpret it to me or to yourself or your neighbor. But take heed of misinterpreting. For that instead of doing good will but yourself abuse by misinterpreting evil ensues. We have to be very careful that this is a story. And it's filled with scripture. But we're to be Bereans. We're to search the scripture to see whether these things are so and to interpret them correctly. If not, you're going to come up with all kind of weird things. And you'll see that when we introduce part two. What's the second thing he says to take heed to? Okay. Take heed also that you be not extreme in playing with the outside of my dream, nor let my figure or similitude put you into a laughter or a feud. Leave this for boys and fools. But as for you, do the substance of my matters see. So what's he basically saying? You know, take it seriously, yes, but what's he saying? Don't just be satisfied with the story. Get at what's underneath and behind this story. Get to the Word of God. Hear what God says. The substance of what I'm trying to tell you with this story. This is not something I made up. This is something that is deeply rooted in all of Scripture. Get to the substance. Don't just be satisfied with a story that causes you to laugh or cry or feud. Get to the meat of what it's about. Put by the curtains. Look within my veil. Turn up my metaphors and do not fail. There, if you seek them, such things you'll find as will be helpful to an honest mind. We're all making the journey. And he's given us some very helpful, delightful things to instruct us. And let's make good use of it. That's basically what he's saying. And then he concludes with this, which I think's the frosting on his conclusion. What of my dross you find here? What's his dross? What's dross? Impurities, things of no value. Okay. What of my dross you find here? Be bold to what? Throw it away. If you see anything in my story that's just worthless, forget it. Don't pay attention. But yet preserve the gold. Well, what's the gold in his story? Every reference to the Word of God. That's the goal. Any man who preaches, any person who preaches or teaches, is going to, in his teaching or preaching, have mixtures of dross and gold. And you're responsible to separate the two. If it's dross, forget it. If it's gold, believe it. What if my goal be wrapped up in ore? None throws away the apple for the core. But if you shall cast all away as vain, I know not, but 'twill make me dream again. And he's going to dream again. And we'll start that next week. If it has to be cast away as vain, he's going to come back and address some more things, hopefully, that will further your understanding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this journey that we've gone through with Christian from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And we pray, Father, that we will be able to separate the dross from the gold and to take from this story many helpful lessons as we make our journey. Thank you for your grace that is faithful to us and that guards us and keeps us all along the way until we stand in your presence. How we long for that day. And we pray that in your due time, we will be given that privilege and delight. In Jesus' name, amen.